1 John chapter 2, all the way towards the back of your Bible, at the very end, you find a small book of 1 John. 1 John's a very challenging book, for me, a very convicting book, but also a very encouraging book because he says what? We have the ability to confess our sins, and I'm so thankful we have a God that's faithful in that. Now, if you can recall back 2 weeks ago, we started on our last purpose statement here of love one another out of John 13. Jesus says to the apostles, love one another as I have loved you. And so we're going to continue with that and wrap up here over the summer. And I'm so glad I got to do that over the last couple of months, walked through over the summer our purpose statement as a church. And I really believe these are our six purposes as a church, really honing in on these very points. And so I hope that you're striving as I am and not doing a very good job, but I'm trying my best to live each one of these, and it's very challenging and hard to do, but we can do it by God's grace. Now let's continue with this, looking at what it means to love one another. That's a command given to all of us as God's children. Now, if you're in 1 John chapter 2, if you will, jump down to verse 7 and notice what he says there. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. Well, what was it? The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, he says, a new commandment I write unto you. So notice John is saying, I'm not writing a new one. Here's an old commandment. You know this commandment, okay? Now he says, here's a new one I'm going to give you. I write unto you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now again, hate is the opposite of loving your brother. You know that. Now, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, this is something John is pointing out, because why? Jesus had to point this out to John personally. Do you remember back in the gospel accounts? And John is walking along with his brother and so forth. And Lord, let us sit next to you in the kingdom. Basically saying, let us be at the top. Can we be kind of sitting next to you on the throne? Their mother, in fact, in one occasion, the mother came and asked something similar to that. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He, in a sense, rebukes them for that. And later they would have some arguments and some disagreements among themselves as apostles that Jesus kind of had to straighten out a little bit. Now, this is interesting in the New Testament. In every church, there's some hiccups and some wrinkles and other things that happen. Because when you put a bunch of imperfect people in one room, sinful people in one room that is being preached to by a sinful man, you got problems, right? And that's true. And the New Testament comes and says what? God wants to present to himself the church. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the bridegroom. What is the church? That's all of us. We're the bride. Now, he says this, present to himself a wedding ceremony, a bride chaste. That's pure. It's a virgin. Coming to the wedding altar is a virgin, very precious thing. And he says that has what? Without spot or wrinkle. There's wrinkles in the church. How do you iron those out? And then he says this, by the word. See, the word will iron out the wrinkles. The word will cleanse the spots. Those are sinful things. Those are stains. You may take a stain in your clothing. You spray it with the OxyClean or whatever you use, you know, to get that stain out. Now, what is it? He says it's the word that will do that thing. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a minute, but he describes to us that it is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. The word will take care of those things when we follow the word of God and understand it. A little boy was asked one time, he said, can you describe to us what true love is? He thought for a minute, he said, yeah, I can. He says it's when mommy gets up early, makes daddy's coffee, and then after she's done making it, she takes a sip of it before she gives it to him to make sure it tastes just right. Right? I like that. That's true love. Thinking through this, I thought about the story, and the detective came to the wife one day, and she said, the detective said, ma'am, we found your husband. And she started to cry, and he said, obviously, you know that he's dead. She said, oh. And he said, ma'am, we found out that we did some blood tests on him and other things, and he was poisoned. Do you have any idea how he could have gotten poisoned? She shook her head, no. And then the detective said, well, not only that, but he had bruises all over his body. What's up with that? She said, well, he refused to take it. So she had to beat it into him. Take it. That's not love, is it? I think about that so often. That we can come to this place where there's true love, but also, as John says, there's hatred. And I want to say something, that there's that fella that I mentioned a few weeks ago. He said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for what? Christians. And Christians are hard to get along with. I'll tell you what, boy, you have a hard time getting along with me. I know that. But you think about this, that it's hard sometimes to be a Christian. It's hard to be a part of this program, a part of this thing. And some of you grew up in real fundamental churches, real strict churches. Others of you grew up in maybe a little bit more of a loosey-goosey church, maybe not so strict. But you think about it, there's a lot of judgmental people. And we find it within the church sometimes. And Jesus never, ever taught anything of that nature. And we have put words in his mouth so often that he never said, right? And this is what I want to encourage you with. Keep the word. Study the word. Know the word. Why? Because when you hear some clown come along and try to tell you something that's in the scripture that's not really there, if you know the Bible, you say, oh, that ain't there. That's not true. No. And you can always tell when somebody has spent time in the word because their disposition is different. The way they speak, the way they react, what they say and do, it's always different. Now, let's get back to this text here and talk about it. John says, I'm not writing anything new to you, but I am going to give you something new. Now, it sounds a little confusing, but what we find here is he's reiterating what Jesus had already taught him. Now, thinking through this, I don't need to labor this first point, but let me just describe to you 1 Corinthians 13, and when Paul describes or gives us a definition of what true love is. Now, in our Bibles, it's the word charity, and he uses that word on purpose. But first, we find in 1 Corinthians 13 what love does. In verse 4, he says it suffers long. It suffers long. It's patient. It's having the patience for other people and not just yourself. The problem that is, I don't have patience for myself. Are you like that? You get irritated with yourself because you can't get something right or can't do it correctly. You've got to have that suffering long. Secondly, he says it's always kind. It's serving. It's gracious. It's doing kind things. And by the way, this is something for me to learn. You don't wait for somebody to scratch your back, then you scratch theirs. That's not the Christian way, is it? The Christian way is you're the initiator. You're the one that goes, hey, I want to do this for you anyway. I want to be the one that's always kind in that. It bears all things, he says. To bear all things means to cover, support, or protect other people. You're bearing, you're enduring things for the sake of others. It believes all things, he says. Love is not suspicious. It's giving people the benefit of the doubt. Now, we don't trust anybody. I always said, trust but verify. That's our government's kind of motto. Trust but verify. Trust people, but be careful about it. Don't just give your whole heart to it. We believe all things, he says. It hopes all things. It endures all things. But then he goes on, and I very briefly just read through these, but we find what love is not. Notice it doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. That means it doesn't brag. Right, lifting and boasting itself. We find that all over the place today, this election season we're going through. Boy, what do they do? They always talk about how good they are and all that they've done, the good things. Then the media comes and brings out all the bad things they've done, or not done. And you think about all of that. It doesn't envy, doesn't vaunt itself. He says it doesn't puff itself up, not conceited. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. There's a humility. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. That means not acting rudely or having poor manners towards your fellow brother. Doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Guards against being irritated quickly or whatever the case is. It thinks no evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, obviously. And then he says love doesn't cease. This is the love I'm saying that Jesus is talking about. And he says that all men will know you're my disciples if you have this type of a love one toward another. Now, let me reiterate just a parenthetical thing. Jesus is not talking about loving the world, right? Go out and just love everybody you run into. Doesn't say that. He says love among the brethren. And sometimes, if you're like me, we have more patience and more kindness towards the ungodly world than fellow believers, right? We have to be careful about that. He's talking about a love that's within the local church. Now, let me get through a few of these and see how far we can get on this. But notice this. Number one, love one another is no longer one commandment among many. Now, if you go back to Mark 12, you don't have to turn there, but he talks about what? On this hangs all the commandments. Remember that? You love the Lord with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the other commandments. If you'll do that, then you won't have trouble with the other things of don't commit adultery, don't steal from your neighbor, etc., etc. Because I have a love for the Lord. I have a love for Him. It's above the moral laws given, and it's now a fulfillment of the law. We've studied some of this, and I won't get into the details of that. But love we find. It proves that we are saved, and it contradicts our natural inclination to love ourselves. This is something that we all have to learn, so myself especially, but not loving self. Self becomes way down here. And I've said it before, the list is very simple. It's Jesus, spouse, children, ministry or job, extended family, other people, and then you. You're down, you're down at the bottom. If you'll keep that list in place, boy, it'll save so many marriages. It'll save so many heartaches. It'll save so many things. Now, it's easy to say, again, but it's hard to do. Why? Because we have a natural inclination to put Tim, maybe somebody else, someone, ministry, spouse, children. It's easy to do. And we have to be very careful in that. And you know that. You, dear people, today, I know that. You live your Christianity out loud. You live it and you serve faithfully. But he says that it proves that we have been given the Holy Spirit. If we have a love that goes beyond what we're capable of doing, that proves there's a Holy Spirit within you. Does that make sense? Something is doing this within you, whereas before, you would rather kick him in the backside. You'd rather give him a good old pat on the back. You would rather push him out the door. Okay, you know, there is something within me and something within us that says what? I can do what God's asked me to do and commanded me to do outside of myself. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Are we walking in the Spirit? I had a dear young lady, I said this, come to me last Sunday morning. And she said, Brother Tim or Pastor Tim, I need to talk to you about salvation. And I said, wonderful. And she said, well, Pastor Tim, I don't feel like I'm saved. I accepted the Lord as my Savior a while back, but I don't feel like I'm saved. And I clarified to her, I said, you need to remember this. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a fact. If we went off of feeling, we would be in trouble. I would have lost my salvation 20 years ago, right? It was a feeling. Why? Because I lost that feeling. It went away. The first time I sinned, I went, oh, I don't feel saved. We got to be very careful. The Bible says to not go off of feeling. And that's what we're talking about today. And I got to take a moment and share with her what the plan of salvation is. And she said, oh yeah, I did that. I said, okay, you need to know something. If you did that, then you are saved. And by you coming and inquiring about it and wanting to make sure, that's a key indicator that you are saved, okay, right? If you just had I prayed a prayer back in 1973, okay, I'm good enough. You need to be cautious and careful. So what I'm saying is, there is something within us called the Holy Spirit that is leading us and guiding us. And John says that that's what we're seeing, that there's something in me that's driving me to want to do things outside of myself. Because I'm not naturally like that. Now, let me say under this point that loving one another is not mere sentiment. Meaning, it's not just a matter of an emotion. Okay, it's a matter of action, not emotion. It's a matter of action, not feeling. Well, if I feel like it, well, that wouldn't last long. Those of you that have been married more than 2 weeks, you know that, right? If I just felt like it, well, nah. It goes beyond, as you mature and grow in your marriage, it develops into something more deep and more intense, doesn't it? That you go beyond just this feeling, just beyond this fuzzy feeling inside that, oh, I love being around him, can't wait to see him. And then it goes away, doesn't it? And it goes beyond just feeling and it goes into what? An action, a matter of the will and not a matter of feeling. If we lived off of feelings and emotions all the time, we'd be all messed up. We'd be all messed up, man. It would be out there. I don't know what to do. Why? Because I feel like doing. That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. The old song came out, and I don't want to get this song stuck in your head, but if it makes you happy, can't be that bad. And that's the philosophy of the world. Old Frank Sinatra sang out, I did it my way. Well, he found out about a heartbeat out of this life into eternity. He did not do it his way. You may think that. The world's going off of feeling today. They're even telling us right now, vote for the person you feel is the right candidate. No, we don't vote off of that. We vote off of principle. And some people say, well, how could you vote for a man like that? You vote for principle. Does he stand for some of the things we stand for? I mean, you got to look, what's the opposite? What do we got on the other side? Well, I'm just not going to vote. Yeah, that may be your choice, okay? And I'm not supposed to talk about political things behind the pulpit, but I'm not going to vote. That's up to you, but I encourage you to vote. We vote off of principle. Again, not off of feeling. This is what John says. I'm giving you something. Now, notice if you will, if you're still there in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what he says. Love not the world. There it is. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, we got to clarify something there. You would say, well, that's kind of redundant. Love not the world, neither we understand what he's saying. No, there's the world, and there's the things of the world. Because you know what a Christian says? Oh, I don't love the world. Check off that first part. Love not the world. Check. Then he goes, the things of the world. Ah, because I like the things of the world. I like cars and trucks and boats and jet skis and motorcycles. And there's nothing wrong with having those things. Nothing at all. It's when those things supersede the Lord. And that's what he says. Now let's continue. Neither the things of the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, lust of the flesh. That's carnality. Carne is the word. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, here it is, passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And John emphasizes again, the temporal and the eternal. If you'll keep that in mind, temporal and eternal, okay? You have friends that are going to try to get you to do certain things. We've all been there, especially our young folks. Friends that try to get you, you peer pressured into doing it. If you'll stand on your convictions and principles, I'm telling you, you differentiate between the eternal and temporal. Temporal things are fun, man. They feel good at the moment. But what happens? There's high consequences. Eternal things don't feel good now, but there's also high consequences, aren't there? Those consequences are eternal life, being right with God, God's blessing on your life, all of that that carries with it. John says, now remember this, kids, love not the world. Love not the world. Love not them. Now, when he uses the term little children, he's not talking to children. You know that. It's an endearing term. It's something of, you are my converts. Okay, he's an old man at this point in his life. That's what he's saying. So thinking through this, now let me get through this point and we'll wrap it up here. That we see it's not mere sentiment. It's not just this old commandment that we follow. In fact, we find that they couldn't even follow the old commandments. I said this a few weeks ago. But God came down and gave Adam and Eve simply one command. One. And they blew it. One. Out of all the garden, he says, you see that tree over there? Oh, man, that's a good-looking tree. Don't touch it. Oh. That's how kids are. That's how I am. You see the sign, fresh paint. Everyone, they go over and touch it. You know? Oh. Do not touch. Touch. We just do it. We're ornery. And he says, the one command, don't do it. Oh. So it fell. Later, years, decades later, he comes and gives Moses just 10. And if you've seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments, he's up in the mount, he's got those, and Moses comes down and sees them prancing around and doing their golden calf worship, and the loud music and the jumping and bouncing and all these things, and the fog and the mirrors and the dark. What happens? He breaks the commandments. He couldn't keep them. They could not keep the commands. He says, you can't even keep them. You need to understand that I'm giving you a new commandment that Jesus gave us that said, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples. You have love one toward another. We have this love that we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that we exemplify and follow through. Now notice this next point. He says Jesus set the example. John says Jesus set the example for us. Verse number 8 once more. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him? You see that? That means he is the example. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, which I hope you've done that, and I'd encourage you to do it, he was the greatest human to ever walk the face of the earth. But we know he wasn't a human. He was in flesh. He had blood. He was a man. But we call it the hypostatic union, which is that of the God was in man. He was the God-man. He was the very Son of God, which makes him what? He was God, Paul says, manifested in the flesh. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a good moral man. He was God, and we believe that. If he was God, then he could then die on the cross for my sins and pay the price for my sins. No mere man could die on the cross for me because it wouldn't be effective because he has sin running through his blood. But Jesus was the only one that could die for my sins. And you know this, pardon my repetition, but you know this. He was the only person that could die for my sins and it be effective that God the Father would accept because he was the God-man. He was the Son of God. But Jesus set the example. You got to study his life. Notice, he never showed hatred or malice toward anybody. Now, if somebody spit in your face, if somebody slapped you, if somebody grabbed your beard and ripped the hair out of your face, I don't care how big the guy is, you're going to at least jump on his back, take an ear off or something, right? I mean, you're going to do something. You're going to kick him in the shin, although you're probably going to get pummeled. But that's something that'll irritate the fire to you. It'll drive you nuts. If somebody cuts you off driving in traffic, I got to meet a local sheriff deputy. Nice guy. Really nice guy. And if you're watching, sir, thank you. I was going five over. Right, Bella? Was I going five over? Good. See, she's learning to just, good. And really nice guy, but I tried to, I'm so sorry, sir. I wasn't paying attention. okay, where was I? Let's get back to this. Hatred or malice. He hated all sin, but he never hated the person. Amen? He came and sat at the well with a woman who actually had many husbands. And the whole town used to call her a certain name. And they had a name for this girl. Very derogatory name they gave her, according to some Jewish historians. But very, very mean. And nobody liked her in the town. In fact, when you read the story at the woman at the well, when Jesus finally reveals who he is, she runs back into town. Do you remember this? And does she go tell any of the women? No. Why? Because none of them liked her. They all treated her very poorly. She went and told all the men. Well, all the men liked her because she gave them something. They all liked her. Hey, I like you. She went and told all the guys, hey, come see the man or listen to the man that told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Messiah? See, the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah too, weren't they? By the way, the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. And they're going to find out real soon that they'll see the Messiah. They're going to find out who he is. Now, we know who he is, but notice, I'm just saying again, let me come back to this. He set the example for us in love. He set the example for all of us. It says later, John would say, we love him because why? He first loved us. He set the example for us. He hated all sin, but he never hated the sinner. And never think for a moment that Jesus hates you because you sin. I meet more people that say, well, I messed up. I did this and that. And I said, have you come to the Lord? Have you prayed? Have you repented of it? Have you gotten right? No. And you know why? Because they're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid that he hates him, that he hates them and what they did. He's mad at them. He's going to punish him. That's not Jesus. See, your sins are already forgiven the moment you accept him as your personal Savior. All sin, past, present, and future is forgiven. John points out to us, it's so fascinating, in chapter 1, we now confess our sins to him. What is that? We're agreeing with Jesus about our sin. If you have children or grandchildren, you know this. Did you do that? What do they say? No. You want them to agree because they know if they agree, they're going to get a swat or something. So they don't know. No. Jesus says, I want you to agree. Confess your sin. I already know what you did. I already know all of that. Jesus doesn't hate you. Jesus isn't mad at you. He wants an abiding relationship with all of us. He always, the Bible says, went about doing good everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Every town. He was tired. He hardly slept. If you had to walk from town to town, if you had to walk to Edgewood today and back, would you feel like stopping and helping somebody on the side of the road? No, you're tired, your back hurts, your leg hurts, right? Jesus went about doing good everywhere all the time. He did good to everybody. Jesus set the example in the treatment of others. All misunderstood him. In fact, one point comes when they all desert him, leave him, abandon him. In fact, we know this. It says in the beginning that he calls them out from a couple of the fellas from fishing. And it says they forsook all and followed him. And then later on it says what? They all forsook him. They just flop the words around. And that's what happens. If you're waiting for somebody in your life to pat you on the back for getting up and reading your Bible, if you're waiting for somebody to come and say, Grandma, good job. Grandpa, good job. Daddy, good job. Thanks for getting up and working hard every day and getting up at the crack of dawn and driving through this traffic to get to work, to sit at a desk for 8 hours with coworkers that you can't stand. No, they won't do it. Mama, thank you for taking care of the house and caring for the kids. And on top of all of that, still working and doing all that you do, you're not going to get it. You're doing this for him. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, says that he may please him, Jesus, who hath chosen him, Timothy, to be a soldier. See, that's it. You please him. You keep him at the top, if you will. All deserted him. All misunderstood him. Some broke his heart. Many doubted him. We know that. The Bible says, in fact, he went back to his hometown. And in his hometown, what did they do? They rejected him. How'd you like that? No thanks. He says, well, hey, I'll go to other towns then. If I would have done the works that I did here in my hometown in a city 100 miles away, they would have already repented. They would have already loved me, brought me into their homes, acknowledged me as the Messiah, but you won't do that. Is Jesus acknowledged in our home? Is Jesus lived in our home, not just out here? Some doubted, some even denied him. We know that. I think about Nicodemus. I think about Joseph of Arimathea, two good men. They got the body down off the cross and took, and Joseph put him in his tomb that he paid for. Yeah, but where were you? Where were they the whole time? You know what it says? For fear of the Jews. They were secret service agents. For fear of the Jews, for fear of the world, for fear of other Christians, I won't do certain things for Jesus. For fear of things and people, I'm telling you today, you need to come back to this and say, you know what, I'll love others, I'll love fellow Christians, I'll do my part, I'll stay faithful. Why? Not for any of you, for Him, for Him. We've had far too many Christians fall by the wayside and doubt and stumble and fall down and scrape their knees spiritually and never get back up because why? They feared what people thought about them. They feared what others thought. You're still going to church, huh? Yep. I mean, why do you even bother with that stuff? Yep. I'm still here. I'm still here. And I'll tell you something. Your kids need to know that mom and daddy are still faithful. Your grandkids need to know that. Now, we think about it. They ultimately betrayed him. In fact, several came and betrayed him. Peter, we know the great story, betrayed him. Judas came in mockery with his filthy mouth, his disgusting lips, came up and kissed the cheek of our dear Lord and Savior. Nasty, filthy, satanic. And he says what? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You don't have to do that. They'll get so close to you, they'll give you that kind of a mockery kiss on the cheek to betray you. And we know they betrayed him. They put him aside and he was there all alone in that judgment hall. Jesus set the example. He set the example of the kinds of people that he actually loved. He didn't just love those that loved him. He loved the publicans. These were hated tax collectors. He loved sinners, the Bible says. These were immoral men and women. He loved Pharisees. These were the religious bigots and prejudiced individuals. He loved all of his enemies, the Bible says. In fact, he came one time and they threw a harlot or a prostitute down in front of him and says, "We caught her in the very act." What do you have to say about that? And you know the story that he kneels down in the sand and he starts to write in the sand. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote. People have debated this for years. Some say he began to write the Ten Commandments. Some say he began to write the name of all the men that had been with her. And he says that he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? And he lifted that poor girl up, dust. They had beaten her. She had blood all over. She had been raped, clothes tattered and torn. You can imagine this poor girl weeping. And he says, "Ma'am, go and sin no more. You love me? You're not going to violate me?" Like, no. "You care about me?" "Yeah, I do. I do." He took in those that were unloving and the ones that they cast out on the side that were worthless and useless. An old blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat on the highway side begging and nobody cared for him, wouldn't give him anything. And in fact, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." They said, "Shut up. He doesn't want to hear you. You're worthless. You're scum. Nobody cares about it. Go away." And he says again, "I don't care what you think. Jesus, shut up. Jesus." He goes right to Jesus. Amen. I like that. Jesus says, "Come here. Bring him here." Heals him. I'm telling you, Jesus set us for us the example. He's a standard of love for Christians. We are not to measure our Christian love against the love of other Christians. We are not to measure our Christian love against the love of other people, but against only the love of Jesus. Amen? The old commandment becomes a new one. We see it fulfilled in Christ. Now let me cover this and we'll close out here. It's new in experience. Not only do we have this new commandment, we have an example, but we also see it's new in experience. What do we mean by that? Well, he says the Christian who hates is living in darkness. Notice verse 9, and let's wrap it up here. He says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." He's not come out of it yet. "He that loveth his brother," verse 10, "abideth in the light. There's none occasion of stumbling in him." Now think about this. Hatred blinds us. We know that. It's called blind hatred, right? Hatred, we have tunnel vision. Love, it opens up all of our senses. Love that person I don't like. Love those people I don't want to. In fact, it's not so much as the people we hate or dislike. It's just sometimes just people we don't even think about. To be kind to be helpful with. But notice, the Christian who hates is a stumbling block to others, he says. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. You become a stumbling block to other people. I was kindly rebuked by one of my children this week. He said, Daddy, doesn't the Bible say? And I went, oh, yeah. Doesn't the Bible say this? I said, oh, yeah. See, there it is. There's a stumbling block for other people. And I want to encourage you with this. Don't be a stumbling block. Be a stepping stone for other people to get closer to Christ. Be that stepping stone. And if they want to step on your back, so be it. If they want to put your head in the mud, so be it. Again, easy to say, hard to do. You say you first, Brother Tim. So the Christian who hates loses his way, in fact. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He doesn't know the will of God. There's hatred in our hearts. We don't know the will of God. We're stumbling through the darkness. We're trying to find our way through the wilderness, the Bible says. We don't know where to go. We don't know what we're doing. And I believe the vast majority of so-called Christians today are not in the will of God. They come to church and do their thing, and they try to stay right with God so that God will then bless them so they'll have a good and happy life. But that's not how it works with Jesus. He's not at our beck and call. We don't ring a bell. He's not our spare tire, only when we need him in emergencies. He wants an abiding relationship with us. Okay, let me finish out here. The Christian who hates, we know that, ultimately causes trouble within the church. He thinks he is in the light. He thinks he has fellowship with God. He thinks he's a spiritual giant when he's actually living a lie. Christian love is not blind. Hatred blinds us. When we obey, we come to the light. We live in the light. We live outside of ourselves. If you follow the philosophy of the world today, you'll be downtrodden, depressed, derelict, missing, nowhere to be found, unfaithful. All of these things. Because theirs is this way here. It seems broad, but it's not. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Few there be. God works with us. Christian love keeps us from being a stumbling block, and it keeps us from growing spiritually. You know that. We're to prefer one another. Let me read you some verses and we'll close out today. He says in Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let us therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We know that. Many verses to read. But it's something we experience. I want to encourage you with this. Love one another. Have a love that Christ exemplifies. It's not that if they'll do it, I'll do it. No, did Jesus do it? He did it. I'll follow his steps. I'll follow what he wants me to do. I'll keep going forward. I'll stay faithful. I'll stay true. Like that little boy says, it's like when mommy sips the coffee before she hands it to daddy to make sure it's just right. That's the kind of love we have for others. Hey, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to exemplify the life of Christ? What can I do to be something of a stepping stone, something to get you closer to Jesus? I want to do all that I can. I don't want to be a stumbling block, a roadblock, an orange cone in the way for you to get to Jesus. I want to do all that I can. What do I need to do? Buy you a Bible? What do I need to come over and help you, pray with you, encourage you? What is it? That's our mentality, right? What can I do? And you think about it today, Jesus is calling all of us to walk in the light. You know this to be true, but there's light and darkness. Darkness usually represents that of evil, that of Satan. And the world walks in darkness today. The philosophy of many of our big corporations, in fact, the largest alcoholic corporation today, their philosophy is what? Live life now. Live life now. Do what you want now. Well, what about Monday? What about that oopsie I had with the girl on the weekend? What about that failure I did? What about that? See, they don't cover all that, do they? It's what do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? And we pack stadiums full and we're getting ready to start another NFL season where tickets are $300, $400, $500, $1,000, $1,500 each to sit in the nosebleed section. We can't get people into church. Sign of the times, isn't it? And I want to encourage you with this. Hold on and buckle up, because we're entering into a time right now. We're going to start seeing things all come together. All come together. I believe it. I don't know. You may say I'm a quack, but I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I hope you're ready for that. I really do. If he does not come in our lifetime, you're guaranteed something secondly, and that's death. Brother Fred mentioned he went to a funeral. In fact, and I forgot to mention his nephew passed, Brother Mike, we were praying for. But as he mentioned, he said, life is so brief, right? You're guaranteed death. And I want to ask you this. I'm not trying to be depressive today, but if you thought about that day, you need to think about it, because there's coming a day when we all will face that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It sounds so cliche, and I say it so often, but that's my job. I have to say that. Do you know him? Has there been a time in your life when you accepted this book, the way of salvation, not your own philosophy, what the Bible says? It is through him. It is through him. I would enjoy taking the Bible right after we pray today and showing you how to get saved. I really would. You say, I don't want to bother you, Brother Tim. No, you don't understand. That's a highlight for me. Okay. If you would let me do that, it would make my week, I'm telling you. I want to share with you that. Why? Because it's so important, isn't it? It's so important. That's what we must understand. And then, those of you that are saved, you know this already, and I must stop. Are you exemplifying Jesus Christ in your life? Are you showing forth what he's given to us, the commands he's brought to us to love one another? If you do, it's an evident token that you're one of his. Amen? And we know that. All right. Would you stand with me? I'm so thankful you listened so faithfully today. I do appreciate you being so faithful here.